Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
His pain is on full display, but so is his faith. His cry takes us on a journey from desperation to declaration. Here's a quick breakdown of the structure of the chapter. Verses 1 to 6, we see that Job rebukes his friends. He's wounded, not just by his suffering, but by his friends' words and accusations. He pleads for empathy and understanding. And then verses 7 to 12, Job expresses his deep sense of God's silence. He turns his attention to God and expressing how he feels abandoned and attacked. He's confused and he believes God is just, yet he feels like he's being punished unjustly. And then verses 13 to 22, he lists his total isolation. He paints a picture of complete relational breakdown. Family, friends, servants, everyone, even his wife. Everyone has turned away from him. And his social and emotional world has collapsed. Verses 23 to 24, he longs for his words to be remembered and wishes his defense could be recorded forever. He wants future generations to know that his suffering wasn't because of guilt, that there is more to his story than what people can see on the surface. Verses 25, 27, he declares his hope in a living Redeemer. In one of the most beautiful and faith-filled passages of this book, Job lifts his eyes and proclaims, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day he will stand on the earth. Even if he dies, he believes he will see God personally with his own eyes." And lastly, finally, he closes by warning his friends not to continue down the path of judgment and condemnation, reminding them that justice ultimately belongs to God, not to human. As we see, he doesn't sugarcoat his pain. He doesn't offer even easy answers. But somewhere deep inside, there is a flame that hasn't gone out. A trust in a God that he cannot see yet, but whom he refuses to stop believing in. There is a crucial reality in our life. The way we understand and interpret God and his character shapes the way we respond to suffering. And the way we experience suffering often reshapes how we think about God. There's a direct and powerful relationship between theology and experience, between who we believe God is and how we live in a valley of sorrow or suffering. So all human societies, even those who are not Christian, have known suffering and evil. I believe we can group people into three major categories based on how they respond to suffering and what they believe about God. So let me share the first category with you. Those who interpret the existence of suffering as evidence against God. This group looks at the world, see all the pains and all the suffering, injustice and grief, and they conclude that there cannot possibly be a good God. Their conclusion is based on two assumptions. If God is all-powerful, he could end suffering. If God is all-loving, he would want to or he desires to end suffering. But the fact is, suffering exists. And the conclusion. Therefore, an all-powerful, all-loving God does not exist. Well, this view is deeply influenced by the visible reality of suffering around them. It makes sense emotionally, but it doesn't account for the unseen dimensions of God's character and his love and his redemptive plan and his eternal timeline. Well, this category doesn't so much wrestle with God as it rejects him. And yet, often behind that rejection, when we see around us those who are standing on that point of view, we see there is still a deep pain, disappointment, and a yearning for a world that makes sense, a yearning for justice, but they never experience it. So the second category, those who believe in God, but whose experience of suffering distorts their view of him. This group does not reject God altogether, but suffering changes how they see him. Their thinking often goes like this. So the first assumption is God exists and he's in control. The second assumption, suffering is a sign of divine displeasure or punishment. And the fact is, suffering exists. They come to the conclusion of God must not be good or loving. He must be angry. He must be punishing me or punishing others. Maybe I have to work harder to earn his approval. Where this is where Job's friends stand. This is their theology. And this view is common in even some other religion. So in parts of probably, for example, Islamic religion, where I am from, where people are taught to that suffering is a sign of punishment from God. So this is a sign of God's wrath and justice. At the same time, this mindset can be found among some Christians too, especially those who come from another religion background, as I said, or even others who have grown up with a transactional view of God. They may still carry the idea that if something goes wrong in their life, it must be because God is punishing them. In moments of suffering, they began to wonder, maybe I haven't prayed enough. Maybe I haven't served the Lord enough. Maybe I haven't been on the roster for Deep Creek roster enough. Maybe I haven't gone to church enough. Maybe I haven't, maybe God is angry with me because of all these things. Maybe I've failed him. Maybe I'm facing the consequences of my response to God. And even though they believe in Jesus, their picture of God hasn't fully transformed. They still relate to him more as a judge than as a loving father. But the truth is, in Christ, our punishment has already been paid. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We believe that. What they need is not more religious effort, but a clearer view of the Redeemer who carried all our guilt and shame and everything else on the cross and offers us rest, not wrath. In this system, people live their lives trying to satisfy God, but the gospel tells us a different story. Jesus came not to pile shame on us, but to carry it. God's response to sin and suffering is not revenge, but redemption. He doesn't demand more sacrifice. He becomes sacrifice himself. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished."
It is finished.
The redemptive work of God, it is finished.
If we view God primarily as an angry judge, well, this will happen. We'll live in a constant fear, interpreting every trial as a punishment in our lives. But when we see God's character revealed through Jesus as deeply loving, compassionate, and faithful, suffering God here with us, all the point of view that we have will change. We see God as a Father loving, guiding, and refining us even through life's challenges and suffering. But the third category, those who trust God even in suffering. This group stand in the tension. They know God is all-powerful. They believe God is all-loving. And they also see the undeniable reality of suffering in this world. But instead of rejecting God or changing their view of Him, they hold on to Him. An all-powerful God exists. An all-loving God exists. And the fact is same. Suffering exists. But the conclusion is that God must have loving reason, which He is able to achieve for allowing suffering. Well, let's be honest. This is not an easy place to stand. Actually, it's the hardest. It's far simpler, very far simpler, to reject God or reshape Him into something manageable for us. But this third way, the way of faith, requires trust. Even we see that Job is wrestling with that. Job is standing on that point of view and wrestling. In verse 20, he says, I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. He says, my relatives have gone away. My close friends have forgotten me. And the tears are obvious from deep, from this experience that he is having in his life. So this is not an easy place to stand. Those who stand here don't have all the answers, like Job, like you and I, like millions of people. They struggle with the same why God question. Why God? Why this is happening? They feel the same confusion and frustration. They fail. They grieve. They get angry. But beneath all that, there is a foundation of trust that says, even when I don't understand, I know that my Redeemer lives. Even when I don't see the end of the story, I believe the author is good. They trust that God is not only sovereign over suffering, but also present in it. That He's working all things, yes, even the worst thing, for the good of those who love Him. They believe in a Redeemer whose redemptive work extends beyond the grave. They live with the hope that one day God will wipe every tear, right every wrong, and renew all things. But let's be honest. Standing in this place does not erase the pain and suffering. Not at all. It doesn't give us tidy answer. And the real questions are not, can God and suffering coexist? But why does God allow it? Why does God allow it? Why? What has God done about it? And the answer to those questions is not a formula, a mathematical formula. It's a person. And that person is Jesus. God did not remain distant from the suffering world. He stepped into it. He suffered with us and for us. He was pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. So faith doesn't always solve the problem of suffering, but what it offers, it anchors us. It anchors us. It reminds us that our Redeemer is alive and he lives, and that one day he will stand upon the earth. That one day we will see him face to face. And until then, we live not with all the answers, but with a living hope. Preparing this sermon and this message was like one of the messages that was really, really speaking to my heart. And I tell you why. Because it felt incredibly real to me. And to many of us right now here in this room, as we sit in the midst of our own pain at the moment with all the conflicts around the world, especially in Iran and Israel. Like Job, we feel isolated, helpless, and unheard, especially with this conflict between Iran and Israel, which feels so close to our lives. So Job's isolation mirrors what some of us are feeling at the moment right now. And in that raw place of despair, Job gives voice to the same question we are asking today. Where is God in this? Where is he? His cries echoes our own hearts as we fear for our families, grieve for civilians' lives, and wait in silence for news from home. The middle of the night, your phone rings and you don't know if it's the good news or the worst one. Just before, a couple of minutes before starting my sermon, somebody approached me and said, "Have you heard that the U.S. Army joined to attack Iran and they bombed 3 places?" And I said, "No, I don't know." And you never know that if you see your families and friends and your relatives again or not. This is the pain. Some of us here today haven't been able to contact our families and our relatives and our friends for almost 3 or 4 days because the internet in Iran has been cut off. We sit in silence, helpless, wondering if our parents or siblings or cousins are safe or not, or if we'll ever hear their voices again. There is a channel on the satellite that I was listening to last night, which they create a phone number for some Iranians who are not able to access the internet to record their voices on that platform, and then they will play it back to their families when they come to watch the news. And hearing some of those voices are really heartbreaking. So, because they're saying, "We don't know if we see you again or hear you again," or all those things. And it's heartbreaking. And it's not just about Iran and Israel. You see, around the world, in Russia, in Ukraine, in Gaza, in Lebanon, in everywhere, every single day we hear something. And this is the real pain. And we understand the pain that Job is dealing with at the moment. And you know what? It's totally wrong for me or for us to stand here today and to pretend that we have all the answers. Because we don't. This is what Job is dealing with. He doesn't have all the answers. We are looking at Job's story from future, but he's living in that story at the moment. He doesn't know anything about the thing that is going on in his life. He even doesn't know about the prologue that Satan comes to God and asks for his permission. And he doesn't know the rest of the story, that all the things will be given back to him. He doesn't know any of these things. He's living in the present. And God doesn't want us to pretend that we have all the answers. But in the middle of all these things, painful moments, God gives us this permission to grieve, to lament. And he gives us the language, Job here, of honest faith. The honest faith. With the escalating conflict between the countries at the moment, many people, especially those from those who are refugees and asylum seekers, who have fled persecution and have been living for many years in Turkey, in Australia, or across the Europe, now facing even more uncertainty in the future. For some, it's been years of waiting, years of not being able to access educational things, and living in limbo, hoping for resettlement and safety. But now, with this war, the future feels even more fragile. Over the past week, I've received many messages from many people who are from living in those sort of experience at the moment, that worried about the cases will be delayed or dismissed, or unsure if they were able to find a place to call it home. And the Bible never asks us to ignore suffering or sugarcoat it or saying that everything is going well. But God invites us to bring our pain, our question, our confusion to God. And we see this cry from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus himself echoed those words from the cross. Why have you forsaken me? And the scripture shows us that wrestling with suffering is not a sign of weak faith. Sometimes people might approach us and say, why are you sad? Why are you disappointed? You don't go to the church on Sunday? You're not a Christian? Of course we are. But that doesn't mean that we have all the answers and you never get disappointed or terrified or scared. This is us. And God loves whoever we are. So a faith that trusts God enough to bring him our most broken and angry and confused prayer. And in Job's story, just like in the life and death of Jesus Christ, we see that God doesn't remain distant from our suffering. He steps into it. He enters the pain. He's not the only God. He's not only the God who reigns from heaven, but the God who bleeds with us on earth. And yet, even in the pit of this sorrow, Job dares to say something we need to hear now more than ever. I know that my Redeemer lives. He doesn't know anything else, but he knows that his Redeemer lives. He doesn't say, I feel that my Redeemer lives, or I think maybe he does. No, he says, I know. I believe. And you may still be asking, why God? Why me? Why does suffering exist at all? And that's a fair question. It's a good question. The truth is, we are not living in a perfect world that God originally created. He created and said, this is good. This is good. Because God is good, and whatever he created is good. And then the next chapter, sin entered this beautiful world and humanity, and everything broke, everything. Our relationship, our bodies, even the creation itself. So much of the pain we experience isn't because God is punishing us or taking revenge of us. It's because we live in a fallen world, in this imperfect world. And this is important, but even in this brokenness, God is not absent. He didn't leave us alone. We caused this, but God didn't let us go. He uses suffering even to grow us, to shape us, and remind us that this world is not our final home. And one day, our Redeemer will return and make all things new. So here we see that the main character of the book of Job, which seems to be Job, is not Job, is God. And what Job does is anchors himself to the one he cannot see, but will not stop believing in. That his Redeemer is alive and one day he will make it right. And maybe today. Today, that's the only thing some of us can hold on to. Not answers, not peace, or not even resolution. Just this, that our Redeemer is alive. That the one who sees what we cannot see, who knows what we do not know, is still on the throne. That even if this world is breaking, even if our hearts are breaking, our Redeemer has not abandoned us. That's what Job 19 gives us. Not an explanation, but a declaration. And today, as we sit in grief and tension and uncertainty and all complexity, that declaration still stands. So each of us know that how much easier to worship God when life is smooth, right? But Job's statement, which says, I know that my Redeemer lives and he will stand on the earth one day, is one of the most powerful cry and act of worship in the midst of his suffering. And because he lives, we hold on. Because he lives, we cry out. Because he lives, we believe that one day, though we don't know how or when, he will stand on the earth and we'll be him forever. And every war, every missile, every injustice, every tear, everything will be answered with his peace and his justice and his healing. So, what do we do with all these things? What does it mean for us trying to make sense of suffering and hold on to faith at the same time? Well, let me encourage us with four things. First one is that God invites our question. Like Job, like the psalmist, like the Son of God, Jesus Christ on the cross, we are invited to bring our hardest question to God. We don't need to hide them. We don't need to protect God from our honesty. He's big enough to handle, to hold our doubts, our grief, and our tears. And in fact, our honesty before God may be one of the purest form of worship and praise. And the second one, God understands our pain. He's not far from us. The Christian story is not about a distant, unfeeling deity. It is about a suffering God, a crucified Savior. Jesus didn't stay away from our pain. He entered into it completely. He was betrayed, mocked, beaten, and finally killed. And he knows what it feels like to cry out and hear silence. When we weep with a God who has wept too. When we bleed in the same arms of a God who has scars. This is our hope. God understands truly and personally. And also God offers hope that goes beyond this life. As Job said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It tells us that suffering, death, pain, all those things do not get the final word. They may have a chapter in our life, but not the conclusion. As Job declares in the middle of his darkness, I know that my Redeemer lives. And finally, we remember that the cross is not only where God suffers with us, It's where he saves us. Jesus took the punishment we deserve so that we could be forgiven and made whole. That means suffering is not punishment from God in our life. It may be part of the broken world and all the consequences of this fallen world. It may be something that God uses to grow us, but it is never, never, ever his wrath towards his children. Because in Christ, there is no condemnation. If you take away one thing from this sermon today, is this: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So yes, suffering is real. It's hard. It breaks us open. But it does not mean God has abandoned us. It means we are living in a world that is not yet made new, but one day will be. We may not have all the answers to the why, but we know the answers to the who. And his name is Jesus. And he's with us, he's for us, and he will redeem it all. So I'm going to invite the band up as we go to our last worship song together, which is our offertory song as well. And as we worship together, we're going to reflect, we're going to hold on that fact that Jesus is alive. Our Redeemer is alive, and one day we will see him with our own eyes, face to face. May this profound hope transform our pain into worship, our doubt into deeper faith, and our isolation into more intimacy with Christ. Amen.
Amen.